Corinthians chapter 14. As we work our way through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, Sunday morning, very exciting, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Again, for the fourth week. But we will literally get into the first verse. Maybe. Thank you for those of you who know. Tonight, 1 Corinthians 14. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our night. We thank you, Lord, for those in children's ministry and youth ministry. And Father, that you would just touch their hearts. Lord, it was so good to see so many young kids on Sunday. Lord, we want to see children's ministry full. And so, Lord, thank you for the servants who are in the classrooms on Sunday and Wednesday. And for youth ministry, Lord, as well. So, Father, draw our hearts towards you as we look into orderly things inside of the church. Bless our time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the message tonight, Order in the Church. But I didn't have a gavel to hit. Get it? Order. Okay, that was it. Thank you. Thank you. I had one thumbs up. Last week, again, talking about love, Paul ends, notice with me, in the last verse of chapter 13. He says, now abide in faith, in hope, and in love, in these three. But notice again, but the greatest of these is love. And again, no chapter break. And so he simply says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. I like you to highlight, pursue love. Now, why is that important? Because as he told us and demonstrated to us what love does, it suffers long, right? It's not envy. All of those attributes of love. So what do I do with that? How do I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how is that active in my life? Well, he tells us that there isn't just me sitting in a chair waiting for the Lord to give me those attributes. Do you see that? He wants us to hunt them down. That means you have to do everything in your power to pursue what? You have to do that. Well, it's difficult. Okay. Go home then. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. What sets Christianity apart? Guys, again, I hope that, you know, with Charlie Kirk and the memorial service, I hope that you watched some of it and you got to see the difference between those who love Jesus, and there was love there, and you saw people pursuing that, talking about it, encouraging people, right? Not to, of course, riot and loot, but to pursue love, because Jesus tells us to love our best friend. That's easy, right? It's easy to love people who love you. That's easy. The hard thing is loving people who don't love you. So we, and I'm not apologizing for spending so much time on one phrase, but it does characterize the believer. Because a lot of people get into the situation of being wronged or this or that. Something has happened, and then they don't hear the words of Paul in verse 1 who says, do whatever you have to do to make that right, to pursue love, to forgive, to go the extra mile, as we say inside of Christianity. And so pursue love. Do what you have to do to have a right conscience before God. Pursue it at all cost. Is it difficult? Sure. Have they wronged you? Sure. Pursue love. Because Jesus did that upon the cross. But he also says, desire the spiritual gifts. So he's not putting the spiritual gifts down. What he is going to tell us in this chapter, from chapter 12 on, which is, look, spiritual gifts are important. You need to pursue them. You need to desire them, but they need to be done decently and in order. Would you look at the last verse? And hopefully it's highlighted for you. Let all things be done decently and in order. So when Paul is talking about abuses inside of the church, abuses far as suing one another, far as being in cliques, not doing the communion right, not doing the love feast right, not doing tongues or prophecy or worship service, as we will see tonight. Those things are out of order, and so he wants us to set them in order, but he wants us to know not to discourage, verse 1, the gifts, because without them, the church cannot operate. Can I get an amen? You and I cannot operate without the gifts operating in our life, but especially that you may prophesy. And so what he's going to do here in this first section is he's going to talk about edification inside of the church, the lifting up of the body of Christ, the encouraging, and how that's going to happen. You see, they've got it backwards in Corinth. They think it is about speaking in tongues, and Paul will say it is not about that, because you are operating from a failed assumption of what those gifts do. And again, we've gone through the gifts already, but we'll mention some of those as we go through. Notice verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Again, with the gift of tongues, Paul is saying, listen, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, about the directions of tongues and prophecy. But know with me, he says, but he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to who? Men. Now, what they were doing were operating the gifts of prophecy and also of tongues in the wrong way. And Paul is going to, again, set in order, and he says, they are not to speak in men. Now, of course, as we've learned before, if there was an interpretation of that, then there might be an edification for the church, and he will mention that in a minute, but he's trying to let them know that the gift that they are holding up as the end-all of gifts is not what they should be focused on. It should be always the edification of the church. Would you note with me in verse 4, it says, but he who prophesies edifies the what? The church. As we're going to see, it is not about you. It is about the church. And the Corinthians were making it about themselves. They were trying to puff themselves up. Look how spiritual we are. Look, we speak in tongues or this and that. And he goes, yeah, but you're sounding like a bunch of brass and clanging cymbals. And so nobody can understand you. It's gibberish. And the most important thing in the local church, I know, can I just, it's not about you. But what have we done in the United States of America? We've made it all about us. And if they don't have X, Y, and Z in the church, I won't attend there. Do you know how many calls I have got in 23 years from people? Do you have X, Y, and Z? No. Okay. Well, how about you're supposed to start X, Y, and Z? How about come to the church and be a part of the church? I was talking to somebody about that just today and what the building project does. Can I share something that it's not that I think I've stumbled upon this, so it's not any great wisdom. But we live in a time where a church, and you could go to a church that is doing a building program. And they're building a new facility. And of course, they have asked to pledge money here or there. And then a year and a half, 2 years later, the building's done and you walk in and you go, wow. But were you a part of that? Now, to a small degree, you were. But there was not blood, sweat, and tears. What do we do at Calvary? Well, we don't have any money. Let's be real. So how do we fund projects? Well, we have sweat equity inside of that. And as you are doing that, as you're cleaning property, as you're putting drywall up, you are invested in that church. You see, it's real easy to leave a church that you have no tie to. It's easy. But if you're totally immersed into the church, then you are going to have to work through problems when they arise. You got family problems? Yeah, that happens inside of the church. So what do? You work through those problems. But in our modern time, it's real easy to kind of be divorced from that. I know what you're thinking. Is he making sense? And the idea is, no, we want you to be a part of the project. We want you to be invested. We want you to not only, yes, give, but give of your time and your effort. This is what it's like to be a part of the body. So that, what is my whole point? Two, it's about the church. It's not about us. And so, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one, don't you love Paul? No one understands you. However, in the Spirit, yes, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies, verse 3, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. If you're taking note, three things that happen. Number one, there's a building up. Number two, there's an encouragement. And number three, there is a strengthening. All of these must operate inside of that gifting of giving the Word of God. Building up. Again, he's going back to the principle of it's not about you, it's about others, and it's about the church. So there's a building up, there's an encouragement, but also there is a strengthening or consoling. There's a comfort aspect of that. For verse 4, for he who speaks in a tongue, listen, edifies himself. It's not about the church. But he who prophesies edifies or builds up the church. For I wish, now listen, verse 5, he's not disparaging tongues. He's not putting it down. What he is saying is there's an order to that and you're misusing them. Verse 5, for I wish that you spoke with tongues, all of you, but even more that you would prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless, listen to Paul, unless indeed he is interpreted, that the church may receive edification. I need you to hear this. I use this illustration all the time. Tongues go up, prophecy comes down. So it goes to God up, but what is God trying to communicate to us? He's trying to edify and to encourage and strengthen us. And so he uses that method more than the tongues method. And again, because they are doing this out of order, and by the way, this is a modern problem as well. Don't think that this is a Corinthian problem there in 60 AD. This happens in churches today. we will see that. You're not supposed to be weirded out in church. And if you are, then there's a problem. Something is out of order. And so, verse 6, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with a tongue, well, shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? Even things without life, whether it's a flute or a harp, and when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in that sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will be prepared for battle?" He just simply says, listen, there's flutes, there's trumpets out there, and if I were to blow in it, I would just make noise. But if you're getting ready for battle, and they need to blow the muster the troops for battle sound, and they say, hey, here, Ron, do it, I don't know what's going to happen. Is it you're on vacation for 2 months as I blew out the trumpet? It's just a noise. It doesn't make sense. Paul is saying that. You guys are sounding, as we'll see, like a bunch of clanging cymbal, and nothing makes sense. Stop making it all about you. Maybe I should have titled the message tonight, "Stop Making It All About You." The universe does not revolve around you, as we will see in Genesis 1:1. Verse 9, "So likewise, unless you uttered by a tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will just be speaking into the air." Now, there are, as it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. But he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. You know this, you go overseas, you try to commute something, like the basic, where is the bathroom? Or some simple thing, and you don't understand what they're saying, and they don't, and thank the Lord for your phone now that has that translate on it. Where was that in the 70s? We have the technology now, but Paul, again, is telling us something that we all know. No, you're not going to understand. "Even so you," verse 12, "since you are zealous for spiritual gifts," that's a compliment that he is giving them. It's good to be zealous for spiritual gifts, but he says, "let it be done," and I'd like you to highlight this again, "for the edification of the church, that you may excel." If we keep it all about others and not ourselves, then God blesses us. But when we start to make it all about ourselves, then God is not going to be blessing that. "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that you may be interpreted. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but notice, my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I am saying." Let me just pause. God does, and that's okay. But he is going to tell them, but not in the service. He says, okay, what's my conclusion? Don't you love it when Paul says that? Yeah, Paul, we've been wanting to know for like, I don't know, 3 chapters. What is your conclusion? He says, well, I'll pray with the spirit, I'll pray with the understanding, and I will sing in the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Verse 16 is a really good way that he wraps up that thought. Did you see that? And here's the point. The church cannot say amen. What does amen mean? I agree. I agree. So how can I say I agree with Sean if I don't know what Sean is saying? Yeah? That's his point. So what's happening is that there's a church service and that should be done decently in order. We're going to see that. It's about teaching the word of God to the people. He says, but you're all gathering and you're firing tongues off left and right inside of the church. And it's like, bing, 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 bing. Sean, how can you agree over here? You can't. You can't. This is also a problem. Have you had this happen? I'll just throw this in here. This is for free. You are praying. Have you ever had this happen? And there's like four other people praying at the same time. Had this happen to me one time in Mexico. Was doing some mission work. We all gathered around. We were in a giant circle. It was great. I started to pray, and then boom, 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 boom. Do you know what I did? Stop! How dare you do that? You're quenching the spirit. Yes, theirs. How can they hear me in my prayer? How can I hear them in their prayer if it is not done decently in order? This is Paul's point. You see, a lot of the things that go on, especially in Corinth, were taught to people. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it biblical. It just makes it tradition. And that's not necessarily correct. This is what Paul is doing. He's bringing this correction in this chapter. And I love verse 16 because it tells us what we should be doing. If there is something going on, if there is one ministry operating, if the Spirit is using the pastor teacher at the moment, listen, as an example, at the end of it, we should be able to say, amen. But if the pastor is teaching and then all of a sudden we have some random fire of tongues going off, while I'm teaching, is that orderly? Because how can you say amen? How could you agree with that? How could you even understand that? So there was a lot of weirdness going on in the Corinthian church. Again, all guised in the look how spiritual we are. And Paul wants to continue to correct that. Indeed, he says, verse 17, you give thanks, well, but the other is not edified. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Again, in this we see that Paul saw great value in the gift of tongues, but listen, but for his own devotional time with the Lord. Yet when he gathered with other Christians, his concern was to be a blessing and not getting a blessing. He wanted the church to be edified. I post to you, I don't know this for certain, but I post to you what Paul is saying is, yeah, that operates in my private life, but not at church. That's huge. That's the Apostle Paul. He says, yet, verse 19, let me back that up, highlighting verse. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words of my understanding that I might teach others also than what? 10,000 words in a tongue. And they had that backwards. Can I give you a modern kind of illustration, even though it may not be perfectly great? It's when you hear churches and they just say, well, the Spirit led us and we continued in worship and we didn't open up, we didn't have time for the Bible. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought as we continue and hear what Paul says. I've heard that a lot. Well, you know, we couldn't really control ourselves. The Spirit kind of made us. Listen to what Paul says. He says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes but in understanding, be mature. He goes, don't be immature on the topic of this. He goes, I've taught you. Guys, can we have a reminder of how many months Paul was with him? 18 months. Would you not agree that Paul taught all of these topics? Absolutely. And so, verse 21 through 25 is one of the most confusing sections of Paul. But I post to you, it is not confusing. People have chosen to say it that way, but I will show you, I don't think it's confusing at all if we know what? Context. Context is everything. And so he uses a point about tongues. And he says in verse 21, again, quoting from Isaiah the prophet, he says, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to these people, yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Let me continue and I'll come back so you're thoroughly confused as well. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and there comes in one who is uninformed or an unbeliever, will they not say to you, you are out of your mind? Now, he seemingly just contradicted himself. He said in the verse before that tongues were for the unbeliever. It seems like, oh, it seems. Let's keep going. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, why Paul does not put one of those nice line breaks in his writing, I don't know. But verse 21 and 22 are in context. Let me give you the context. Because Paul is using Isaiah, then we must ask ourselves, what is Isaiah saying at the time? Who is he saying it to? And what is the context that Isaiah is prophesying this for? Got that? So when the New Testament writer is using a quote, it is good for us to know the context of that. So in Isaiah 28, the prophet Isaiah announces judgment to the people of Israel that they did not receive the word of the prophets who spoke to them in Hebrew, and so now they will hear the voice of men with other tongues and other lips, speaking of the Assyrian invaders who, of course, had a different language than the Israelites. And so, in Isaiah 28, tongues were a sign of judgment upon the Israelites. For the foreigners who spoke in an unknown tongue invaded again their country. Paul is saying that as well, that tongues are for a sign. But to who? To the Jews. It's a sign. Was that not a sign to them on the day of what? The day of Pentecost. What Paul is trying to say to the Corinthians is there's a reason for this, and the reason was, in the beginning, was to be a sign to the Jewish nation that now they have rejected God. Now, don't get all crazy on me. Everybody stay here for a little bit. Now, I'm not saying that God's done with Israel, and I'm getting really tired of hearing that from people who I used to think were right on theologically sound. And as we get closer and closer to Jesus' return, people are going to walk away from Israel. We will not do that here. Amen. So we're going to always be with God's people. That doesn't mean the state of Israel and the government of Israel does really dumb stuff. Our country does that. That doesn't mean that, right? So, let me calm down. I literally got it. I get emails almost every day about this. What's your stance with Israel? The same it's been for 23 years. We haven't changed. You have. And it's because you're watching YouTube. Can I? Hold on. Knock it off. YouTube is part of the problem. It's a great blessing. But it also is a great curse to go down rabbit trails. Hey, what does God's word say? Does God's word say that everyone is perfect? No. Does he even say that governments are perfect? No. But what he does is he's going to tell us from Genesis that these are my people. I gave them the Sabbath. I gave them circumcision. I gave them the dietary laws. They're my people. It is a covenant, and I, the Lord, do not break covenants. So the church needs to knock it off with Israel. There is no replacement theology. The church hasn't replaced Israel. Israel is Israel, and the church is the church. Paul is, for a moment, addressing that. And what he is saying is, the day of Pentecost should have been a giant sign to the nation of Israel. Because now they're speaking in a different language. I hope that understands. Wait, I hope you understand. I hope I might understand. Let's continue. So, therefore, he says, tongues are for a sign, not to the church, to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for them, right? The prophesying wouldn't profit Israel, but it would profit the church, the believers. Then he gets back to his original thought. Everybody got that? Now he comes back, and now he gives another scenario, which is verse 23. So, again, those two verses, lay them aside. And now he says, therefore, when the whole church comes together, when you guys all come together on a Sunday morning in one place, and you all start to speak with tongues, and then there comes in one who is uninformed or an unbeliever, will they not say, I love how Paul says that. Don't you? They're plumb crazy. And what is his point? His point is that an unbeliever should be able to walk into a church and it not be weird. He's not talking about correction or conviction about sin. He's simply talking about people running around the sanctuary with banners and signs and rolling on the ground. Hallelujah. Great. Three people are excited about it, but now people who are unsaved are like, now listen to the next verse. But if you all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. So, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So, the second scenario is that the uninformed, the unsaved come in, they sit down, they hear the message, and as the Spirit does every time I teach, is that for whatever reason, I mention something, of course, not in my notes, but something else, and I'm sorry, I'm going to talk about Jake, I don't know Jake from Adam, but he came in, and I started to speak about a situation in his life. How do I know that? I don't know that. But that's God revealing it to me. Jake hears it. He goes, what? Lauren, did you tell him? Did you call? No. That's God. And now he goes, what just happened? Yeah, you just met God. That's awesome. That happens a lot. Almost all the time. God is doing a thing. It is so fun to stand at the back door and hear that from somebody. Did my wife call you? Did my husband call you? No. And the funny thing about having three services is that if you sit through three services, you'll hear, for the most part, the main message is there. But then it's like, well, why did you talk about that? Why did you talk about that? I have no idea sometimes. But it is God directing that. And I love that he says at the end there, and he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So, verse 26, now he's coming back, continuing this orderly thought, order in the church. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, each one of you has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, but let all things be done for edification. He says, you guys seem to be doing the same thing all the time. Notice, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, now each in turn, and let, notice, one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, please note with me, you can be silent. Let him keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. So that verse would contradict somebody saying, the Spirit made me do it. I didn't have control. In fact, he's going to tell us that you do have control. You can keep quiet. If you feel like there is not going to be that interpretation for whatever reason, then you can keep quiet. Listen to what he says. Then, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. Now, it also means that you can judge what is spoken in tongues, far as, remember, our arrows. Remember, arrows go up with tongues and down with prophecy. So, if somebody were to speak in tongues, but the message would be down, that's not true. And I judge that. Oh, people don't like judging. Paul says we can judge. Oh, not the motives of somebody's heart, but we can judge the fruit, or as we will see, if it's biblically accurate. So, there is not only the judging of what is spoken by a tongue, but also what is spoken by a prophet. How many times have you heard somebody say, thus says the Lord? And then, by the way, I'm sorry to bum everybody out. We were all supposed to be raptured yesterday. Did you see that nonsense that happens every year? Every year. Happens every year. And it just happened to be this year a lot more buzz about it because people have phones that they should be taken away from because they post nonsense on TikTok. We don't know the hour or the day. Why don't you know that verse? You seem to know a whole lot about the rapture, just not that verse. Where was I going? Sorry, I just went rapture squirrel because that, huh? Yes. So as we are judging that, we judge the prophet, thank you, and the message. Well, I can judge what people were doing on TikTok by saying, the Bible says you don't know the day or the hour. So why are you saying that he's coming tomorrow? And so what happened today? What happened today on CNN and ABC News? Once again, the kooks are out. Right? And they don't know that you are not a kook because that person on TikTok is saying they're a Christian and you're saying you're a Christian. How does CNN know the difference? Isn't it frustrating? And so Paul says, oh, no, no. You judge. And you judge by what? Do I judge by feeling? I judge by God's word. So, again, yesterday, you're all wrong, because we're what? Now, I would have loved to go yesterday. I'm not against going. I'm pro-going. I'm pro up and out. But I also know my Bible, and they don't. And CNN doesn't know, and this happens all of the time. People misunderstand, misquote verses all of the time. That's not the context of what you're telling me. So Paul says, you have every right to judge. Let me read two verses. 1 John 4 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Can I add something new? Beloved, do not believe every TikTok. Beloved, don't believe every YouTube video. Guys, it's 40 minutes. Oh, I got time. There's a lot of nonsense out there. And on Sunday morning, when we start into our science, we're going to go through some nonsense. I want to give you one example. I really am not concerned about what you think about this topic, so hold on. When I was talking about the moon the other day, so many people think we haven't been to the moon. And it's a big hubbubaloo. And there's lots of videos and there's lots of supposed... I watched an Answers in Genesis video just a couple of days ago. Are you ready for it? A saved, on fire, Christian astronaut who was there. Now, are you telling me he's lying? He's a believer. You should watch the video. We posted it. Are you telling me all of these guys are all lined up? China, every single country is all making it up? Guys, you know that nobody could keep a secret in government, let alone the world keep a secret. That's the stuff I'm talking about. We should be able to judge it by the word. So he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. I don't know if we got banned just then, but a lot of people probably just turned off. We're going to talk about flat earth nonsense. We're going to talk about moon nonsense. We're going to talk about gap theory nonsense. A lot of nonsense that isn't biblical, that is squirreling us away from who? Jesus. So I judge it by the word of God. So he tells us, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then in Galatians 1, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven, Moroni, preach any other gospel to you than that which has been preached to you, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven came with a message, it must be tested and judged, Paul says. And if it's against the word of God, you know what? We don't believe it. This is what Paul is saying here. By testing not only the tongue, but also the prophecy. So, and if anyone is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent. For you all, verse 31, can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged and strengthened. Verse 32, please highlight these next couple of verses. Verse 32, very important. For it says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, which means you are not out of control. The Spirit didn't make you do it. You are in control of your faculties. Guys, think about that just for a minute as a loving father. What loving father would do that to his kid? You see, it doesn't make sense with the nature of God. So why would it make sense in that situation? Or verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but peace in all the churches of the saints. If there is confusion and disorder at a local church meeting, it isn't from God. That's what Paul is saying. God may do things we don't understand and things that seem strange or unpredictable to us, but there will not be a general atmosphere of confusion or weirdness. And I love that. It won't be weird if it's from the Lord. If it's from men, just so you know, a lot of weird out there. And that's how I can tell it's from man. Again, some, in justifying their strange and unbiblical practices at church meetings, have declared this spiritual principle, that God cannot reach the heart without offending their mind. Have you heard that before? I have. This is unscriptural, and it's nonsense. It results in an attitude that the more confused and weird and crazy it is, that the more it must be from God. And that's what's out there today. The weirder it is, I'll get it out, the more snakes you handle, then it must be from God. Not the case. Well, verse 34, as I go through here, I'm going to ask that I have some more security up to the front. Let's dismember to love your pastor. Now, like everything else in our modern culture, we don't know context. And so we read a verse and we immediately flip out. Why? Because we don't know the context. So let's not freak out. Let's read it, come back, and be edified and encouraged. Amen? Amen. Okay. Did you hear that? Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husband at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it not only that it reached? And if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that thing which I wrote to you as the commandments of the Lord. There's a reason why I'm reading all this, and then we'll come back. But listen to what he said in verse 37. Let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are commandments from who? From God, from the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, he's like, I can't help you there. Let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid them to speak in tongues. Again, let all things be decently and in order. What is he talking about in verse 34 and 35? It's actually really simple. Christianity came out of what? Judaism. And in Judaism, the synagogue, much like today, at the Western Wall, you cannot have men and women worshiping together. That was to be separated. In the days of Jesus, you had the court of women, and they could not go any further. You had the court of men. They could go further into it. Today, again, at the wall, there is, if you go to Israel with us, perhaps someday, you'll see that the men go to one side and the women go to the other side. In the synagogue in these days, by the way, there's a great synagogue that they reproduced at Nazareth, at the Nazareth village, that displays this quite well. One side, the women would sit on one side and the men sat on the other side. Now, the interesting thing about that is that they are taking Judaism, and now they are believers. They're coming into, and now what do they know? Well, that's what they know, and so they're bringing that into the local church. The funny thing is, I have experienced this around the world. I have experienced this in Nepal and India. I remember one time I was teaching a marriage conference in Nepal, and they were sitting on one side and the other, and I looked at them and said, "What are you doing?" And I had to wait for the interpreter. This is a marriage conference. You're supposed to be sitting with your spouse. And then I realized, right, and their cultures are different, and it's interesting. That's why Americans got to get out. You got to get out and see different cultures. And in their culture, they're not tactile with each other. I'm trying to show the, say they're, like men and women, the husband and wife, they don't hold hands. So as I was teaching and I finally got them to sit next to each other, by the way, which you thought that I had just parted the Red Sea. You'd like, this shouldn't be such a big deal, but it was a big, literally we stopped. Everybody sit with your spouse. And then I said, hold your wife's hand, hold your husband's hand. This is tragic to me. They didn't know what to do. They shook each other's hand. They didn't even know how to hold their spouse's hand. And I, man, the Lord just opened up my eyes and I got to see. And so when you see a verse like this, you don't freak out. You go, what's the context? So imagine the situation now in Corinth, where now they're gathering together on a Sunday morning. They are still doing what they have done, what they've always done. And by the way, this isn't just a Jewish thing. This also happened in the Roman and Greek religions as well, that the men sat on one side and the women sat on the other side. So now it's a Sunday morning. You can imagine the scene. You've got women on one side, you've got men on the other side. And so as he's teaching, you could imagine a wife on this side saying, Harry, what's that guy talking about? Doesn't think twice about it. And so Paul simply says what? Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law said. Now, Paul has already addressed that it was appropriate for them to prophesy. So this isn't a verse condemning women not to say anything. What he is saying is there's an appropriate time. And how do I know that? Because it says that in the next verse. Let them learn, if they have a question, learn something at home. Can I tell you this still happens today? Yes, in our church. Paul is saying the distractions inside of the church ought not be. Listen to me. It is very difficult to teach, have somebody talk, and I'm trying to formulate a thought, and now that thought goes away. During worship, you should not be talking because somebody next to you is trying to worship. How disrespectful is it? You're carrying on a conversation while worship is going on. I hear it because I stand in the booth. I watch it. When I'm teaching, can you imagine me going to your work and you're typing on your little computer and get a little headset on and I just ask questions in the background while you're working? But why do you do it to me? And I don't mean you, I mean you. It's not a conversation. I'm really trying to communicate certain things. And you know what it's like if somebody is trying to communicate something to you and they get interrupted. And this is what Paul is saying. It's out of order because the Spirit is teaching. So why would you stop the Spirit from teaching? He says, that is unruly. So he says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their, please, what is it? Their own husband. If they have a question, and by the way, I love that Paul says this because it puts the onus upon the husband to know his Bible.
Amen.
Amen. The man in the home should be the spiritual leader of the home, not the wife. And if you don't have that, then come to the leaders of the church and ask us a question. We'd love to do that for you. But he says, if you are married, then ask your own husband. And listen, my heart, listen, breaks for you who may have an unsaved husband. Okay, come to us, ask the question. Do you have a question? Ask it. It's why we stand at the door. It's why the men are in the front to pray with you. Come and ask us. But in the service, that is not the time. Because I don't want to be the guy like, you could just see the Spirit doing again. I don't want to interrupt him. And I don't want to interrupt him when Austin is up here worshiping and bringing in people into the presence of the Lord. We should be mindful of that. When you hit that door and that music is going, quiet. And I don't mean to be heavy, but it is very frustrating to be a teacher and be interrupted. This is why we have a policy about young kids, so that it isn't an interruption. We want you to worship. We want you to enter into God's presence when you're worshiping. Please, your life is not that important that you cannot wait till the end of the service in the car to ask the question. Why do we ask you to silence your phones? Every single week. Every single week. Every single week. A phone. That was me doing the phone vibrating for those on the video who thought I was just having an episode. The phone goes off. It makes a sound. A message comes in. It dings. You have a side button. Turn that down or turn it off. If Paul had the iPhone, he would say it. He would say it right here. And turn your phone off for Pete's sake. Amen. Why are we here? Why do we come to church? It is so that we might hear from God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. I want to have my spirit and my heart changed by him. But if I am continually distracted, man, then the enemy is winning. I don't want to give, and I don't want to be the person that the enemy is using to be the distraction. So Paul says, listen, let's do things decently and in order. And because we're out of time, I do want to look at verse 37 again. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I am writing to you are from the Lord. That's huge. He's like, listen, God is directing me to write you, Corinthians, to tell you guys you are out of order in these areas. If you have a problem with it, drop it in God's complaint box. Because I'm declaring to you what God is saying. But if anyone is ignorant, if anyone's dumb, no, you can't fix dumb. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Why? Because it's a benefit to the church. And do not forbid to speak in tongues. So that's important. He's not putting it down. He's simply saying in the next verse, make sure you do things. Please underline it. Make sure you do everything you do in the church. Let all things, what's all? Everything that we do needs to be done decently in order. Why? Because unsaved people are walking through the door. Listen, you can handle somebody being weird. You could handle somebody being weird, right? You can like, we know Bob. Bob always does that. But that person who is coming in who truly is needing to hear hope right there and wants to meet God today doesn't need weird. He doesn't need distractions. He needs to hear the word of God. He needs to hear the anointing of worship so they can be into that place where they say, truly, God is here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our night. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul and for his heart, Lord, to see the church not only edified, but also, Lord, corrected when what it needed to happen. And his love, Lord. I pray for our hearts tonight, Lord, that as we started, that we would pursue love. No matter who has offended us, no matter what they've said about us, that, Father, we would not only forgive them, but press in with love. For you have called us, Lord, to love our enemies and to do good to those who spitefully treat us. It's easy to love those who love us. But, Father, this is a choice and a decision that we make to press in and to go upward, not downward. So thank you, Lord, for our night. Again, thank you, Lord, for worship now as we close our hearts out to give you praise that is due your name. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.